We're starting, this might be just a little mini-series. I know we're doing at least 2 weeks. I'm thrilled about it because in the middle of the Parable of the Sower series that we just finished up, which was, I believe, was 7 weeks long. That's one of my longer ones. I think my longest is 8 with the being led by the Holy Spirit, I think. But in finishing up that, in the middle of that, I got these services dropped in my spirit, and I was excited about it, and it's needed. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 is where we're going to go. Hallelujah. I love the Word. Do you love the Word? Yeah. When you love the Word and you're thrilled with the Word, it's when it'll work for you. You know, some people treat the Word as some dead and boring thing. No, this is living. This is powerful. This is my answer. This is my help. Glory to God. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful for church, for the opportunity to get our visitation, to hear from heaven. Father, you said that you've given gifts unto men, and one of those gifts you said was a pastor. And Father, one of the things the pastor's supposed to do, you said, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, Father, equipping means to furnish, to make sure that there's nothing lacking in their lives. And Father, this is the main way that that happens. Holy Ghost, you know what people need to hear, and that's what you put these things in my spirit for me to deliver these things, because they're help to us. They're music to our ears, praise God. They're our help, they're our answer. And so help me to say what you want said tonight. May I speak it the way you want it said. Do whatever you want to do tonight. Father, hit bullseyes. Thank you for boldness. Thank you for utterance tonight, Father. May what you want to be conveyed, may it be conveyed here tonight, Father. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 10 and verse 8. How many of you know that God intends, you know, again, it goes back to Jesus. Really, if you ever start to doubt or wonder about God, just look at his son, you know, what he gave you and what he was willing to do for you. You know, God intends or desires for everybody to live in his highest and best. And in fact, he said, Jesus said, I have come for the purpose to give you abundant life. Well, abundant life is no more than another way of saying victory. Abundant life is no other way than saying blessings, that the blessings that God has for you, you know, salvation, of course, healing, prosperity, protection, favor, peace of mind, all those things that come with it. And God intends for people to receive that. But how many of you know you can look around your lives and different things and different times, and you know, some people walk in that abundant life as Christians, and some people don't walk in that abundant life as Christians, right? There's some that struggle year after year with the same things, going through the same things, experiencing the same things, never really seeing much change. Now, our life, if we're doing it right, ought to be continual change into more of his image, into the glory that he has for us, receiving all that he has for us. And if you want to really see what God's intention for people is, you just go back to the Book of Beginnings. Book of Beginnings are God's original intention for mankind and planet Earth. Well, what was the Book of Beginnings? Well, we see in the Book of Beginnings that God never intended for people to die. That it was sickness and disease were not a thing. It was not in God's plan. It was not in God's thoughts. God's not a God of sickness and disease. God's not a God that's pro sickness and disease. God is a God that's always wanted us healed. God is a God that's always wanted us to walk in healing in our bodies and not have those things wrong in our bodies. God never intended for there to be depression and worry and fear and those things. Those things of worry and fear and sickness, they didn't come in until after sin entered in. Well, another thing is, you see, God dropped two people in the middle of a garden that was lush and like heaven on earth is what it was. They had so much provision in that garden. God's not a God of poverty and lack. God's never been a God of that. God doesn't live in that. God doesn't want his people living in that. God didn't want mankind living in that. Poverty and lack didn't enter in until sin entered in. But my point is, you go back to the beginning and you see God's intention, it was pretty good. Well, God never changes. God still has that intention of healing and prosperity and victory and joy and peace and all those things and divine favor. But what we can learn from it, and I want you to see this, is when you go back to the beginning of something and how things were started, that's God's original idea and original plan. Well, when it came to, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, the Bible says, but what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. that if you shall confess, verse 9, with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, are God's formula or God's plan for how we acquire salvation. Amen? Now, when we talk about now as Christians and what we are in the New Testament, to receive those blessings that God has for us, which is the healing, the prosperity, the favor, the protection, the peace of mind, all that stuff that comes with being a new creature in Christ, you have to get saved in order to get into God's blessings, right? Not every kid on the street gets to experience the Mike Anderson household, just like not every kid on the street gets to experience your household. It's kids that are born to me. It's kids that I'm a dad over, amen? And it's the same way with the things of God. For us, not everybody in the world can claim the blessing of healing from God until they first become his child. These blessings belong to his children. But how did you first get into the blessings? You first got into the blessings by receiving salvation. That was the very first promise that we didn't go after healing first. We didn't go after the baptism of the Holy Ghost first. We couldn't go after prosperity first or to get freedom from the problems in our mind and mental things. No, we had to get saved first. And being saved is what? It's the promise that trumps all promises. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, salvation's better than healing. If I had to choose to be healed the rest of my life, but then go to hell, or to be sick the rest of my life and then go to heaven, I'll take heaven, I'll take sickness all the rest of my life. Same with poverty, same with depression, all those things. Salvation's the greatest of them all. It's the best promise. Praise God. It's the greatest promise that ever's happened in your life. It's the biggest change. I mean, literally, in that moment, you were transferred from darkness to light. Now, there again, that has to be received in your heart, because it didn't seem like things went from dark to light when you got saved, but behind the scenes, we know the Word says we were in that instance translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That quick. And that was the greatest thing that ever happened to us. That was the biggest blessing that we could have ever received from God. Thank you, Lord. But what you need to know is, how do we receive that first blessing? Because that's the first blessing received from Him. He gave us the template for it. He says in verse 9 that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that promise there, the formula for that was what? Believing and speaking. Amen. That was the formula to receive. Well, just like you can go back to the garden and look at, well, God must be a God of prosperity. God must be a God of healing. God must be a God of favor. God must be a God of peace. You can go back and look at that. You can go back to the very first promise now that you've ever received and say, this is how God intends that we receive his promises. Amen. Every promise of God that he has for us going forward in his word, the word is just a book of what you can have. The word is a book of promises, praise God. They're going to be received the same way you received the very first one, which was the believing in your heart and the speaking with your mouth. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to emphasize the next 2 weeks is what the Holy Ghost wants us to talk about, because I don't believe we're missing it in the believing part. I believe people are missing it in the confession part. In fact, in Mark 11, 23, which we'll look at in a second, believing's mentioned once, saying's mentioned three times. I don't think that's by accident. And, you know, I don't think people have a hard time believing that God can. And you know, what's interesting is, you know, healing power's everywhere. Provision power's is everywhere, right? But it's not just about believing that healing power's everywhere. Because you can believe healing power's everywhere, but still not get it. You can believe that provision is available, but still not get it. Why? Because it's the stress that we need to put on this is it's in the releasing of the words that seals the deal. It's the confession. And what we're going to talk about in the next 2 weeks, at least, is emphasis on confession. Because people need to pick this back up, and they need to ramp things up a little bit in this area. The very first promise, look at it says in verse 10, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession was made unto salvation." The thing that sealed the deal for salvation to be yours, it did not happen until you opened your mouth. Then it was sealed forever. Then it was yours. Hallelujah. Now, no doubt, there has to be belief, and even when we look at Mark 11:23, we'll see that the believing backs up the confession. And I'll just say this, because to balance it, maybe if we ever preach a faith series again, which we will, we'll talk about this. But you know, Brother Hagin would say this. He would hammer on the confession, but what he would say is, I'm not just saying empty words. Before I even start confessing, I get the belief in my heart. Well, how do you get the belief in your heart? Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. So he would, whatever he's going through, whatever he's dealing with, he'd meditate on those scriptures. Why? Get the faith in there so you're not just confessing empty words. Because a lot of people have become so disillusioned and turned off by confession because they'll say, I've been confessing, and it didn't happen. Yeah, but if the confession wasn't backed up by belief, if you're confessing from your head and not your heart, where are those words coming from? Are they echoes from what the preacher's saying? Are they just thoughts in your head, empty thoughts? Or are they coming from your heart, which is belief? Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I heard a minister say this, and it clears it up so clearly. How do I know I'm believing what I say? Well, I know this, that when I tell my kids I love them, I don't walk away wondering, did I mean that? Did I mean that? When you say, by his stripes I'm healed, only you know if you believe that or not. Only you know if you believe that or not and mean that. I know when I say it to my kids, I believe it. I know it's true. When I say every day, Father, I thank you for a full supply, that's not just, well, I better say that. And say, no, it's coming from my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so, yes, there has to be belief, but we're going to focus on the confession. But if you need the belief part fixed, just get more word in you. It's like what Brother Hagin said before he'd even confess. He'd meditate on scriptures to make sure there was belief backing up those words. But if we think that we could receive these promises apart from our words, you're fooling yourself. Notice it says in verse 10, with the heart man believes, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I heard it put this way. The confession is made unto the possession of the promise. No confession, there'll be no possession. You can't have, go to Mark 11:23 now. This is the golden one that we look at when we talk about this stuff. Mark 11:23. Mark 11:23, we know these words of Jesus. And here's where you're going to see where he says, say three times, believe once. He said, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Notice Jesus said, you'll have what you say. He didn't say you'll have what you believe. He didn't say that. He said, you'll have what you say. He didn't say you'll have what you hope for. He didn't even say you'll have what you need. He didn't say you'll have what you deserve. He didn't say you'll have what you wish for. He said you'll have what you say. So to think you can start receiving what God has for you and seeing things turn in your life without the saying, you're fooling yourself. Maybe it'll make you laugh. I don't know. Maybe you'll think this guy's crazy. But I was watching a video. You want to know what video I was watching on YouTube? Three reasons why you can't see your abs. Where are they? I know they're in there. Why can't I see them? It's not that you don't have abs. We all have abs. But only a few of us can see them, and I'm not one of them. And I want to know, where are they? And I was watching a guy that I really like this guy. He really knows what he's talking about, his fitness and the food, and just makes sense to me the way he explains it. So I came up a video on his feeds, three reasons why he can't see us. I said, finally, I'm going to get my answer. I'm going to find out why. And he said, number one, the first and foremost, the most important reason why you can't see your abs, you'll never see your abs, is because of your diet. I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Because they're hiding under there. You know, from the things that are overtaking them is because I'm feeding that stuff that's overtaken all that, you know. And so he's saying about diet, and I didn't even know what number two and number three were, because you couldn't even pay attention. I was thinking all the things I have to give up, you know, and that messed me up. I thought, well, if I can't get past number one, I just have to go to number two and three. But the point was, he said, you'll never see it without the proper diet. And so I thought to myself, well, I have a choice. If I ever want to see them, I got to get number one down. And Jesus is saying, if you want to start having, you're not going to start having until you start saying, I can wish for the abs. I can desire them. I can crave for them. I can hope for them. I can want them so bad. But until I do the thing that he's saying to do, and you can need healing. You can want prosperity. You can want this for your children. You can want turnaround in your family and in your life. But if you're not saying it, don't expect to see it. You can't just eat whatever you want, stand in front of the mirror, and then get mad at what you see. Why isn't this working? Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. You got to get on the saying train if you want to get on the receiving train. Because Jesus said you're going to have what you say. Go to James chapter 3 and verse 2. James chapter 3 and verse 2. There's a whole lot of people that are hoping for things, that are needing things to change. They're wishing for that raise. They're hoping for that increase. Oh, they need that healing. They're desiring that thing for their children, and there's no words going forth. And it's like you cannot mock God. If Jesus said this is how you're going to have it, then you better start saying it. Yep. Amen. That's why I like those real fitness people that aren't trying to peddle some get thin quick scheme or, you know, you can take a pill and this. No, they all tell you it's hard work and exercise and right diet and consistency, you know, the right one, the ones that are doing it right. James chapter 3 and verse 2. So Jesus said you have to say the right things. And you might think to yourself, what's the big deal with words? No, words are powerful. He said in verse 2, he says, for in many things we offend all. Now you have to understand that word offend means to stumble or to trip up. He says there's many things that cause us to trip up in life. All Christians are tripping all the time. Many things. But then he says this, if any man doesn't stumble in their word or the way they talk, the same is a perfect man able to bridle or control the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So what's he saying? We take a little bit, put it in a horse's mouth, a little bit small compared to the horse, but that bit causes that horse to go wherever you direct it to. Verse 4, behold the ships, which they be so great, and yet are driven of fierce winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm, wherever the governor listeth, or wherever the captain wants to go. There again, big ship, small helm in comparison, but that helm can control it. He says, even so the tongue, where's the tongue? The tongue is the word producer. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What's he saying? A forest fire can be started with just a little spark. Doesn't take much to start a forest fire. You see these big thousands and thousands of acres. They didn't start like that. Right. All they had to start with one little spark, and the whole thing took off. So that's what the tongue can do. But he says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. Now notice this language to you is going to be a little bit blind, but I'm going to read it in a newer translation. And if you had a concordance, you'd go look at this, see that what I'm doing is, it's right here. Setteth on fire the course of nature and set on fire by hell, of hell. When it says there, when it sets on fire the course of nature, listen to what it says in a newer translation to help you understand that. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. Here it is, listen to this. Sets the whole course of one's life on fire. The tongue has the ability to take your whole life and cause it to be ruined. Has the ability to do that. But just in the same way, he said early on that the tongue has the power to what? Control and make good the whole one of whole one's life nature and their whole nature and their whole course of their life. But I thought that, wow. Let me read that again. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. He's saying, just like the bit, just like the helm, your words And what you're saying is driving and directing your life. Whether you want to admit it or acknowledge it or not, where you are today as a Christian has been brought there by where the bit and where the helm took you, your tongue. And where you end up tomorrow is going to be determined on which way you direct the bit, which way you turn the helm, the tongue. He's saying the whole course of your life can be turned and changed and go in a direction based on your words. That's what he's saying to us. And Jesus said, you can have what you say. Well, think about that. We here see in this verse, these verses, that you can set it on the right way, you can set it on the wrong way. Well, you can have right things and you can have wrong things. Yeah. You can have, what you're saying is determining your life. You can have right things and wrong things. You can say all the time that I'm always sick. I'm the first to get it. I never get promoted. This always happens to me. Why is this person always like this? This person's this, that. You keep saying that and you'll have it. Or you can start saying, things are different for me. Oh, it's going to be different for me at my job. In my home, in my finances, things are going to be different. Oh, my body's changing. This person, my kid's going to start doing this. This is going to start happening. You're going to have what you say.
Yeah, that's right.
Hallelujah. That's what, and a lot of people, I'll tell you what, a lot of people are careless with their words.
Yeah.
And they don't understand there's power in words. And you have to be careful with power. Go to Proverbs 18:21. You can't be careless with certain kinds of power. And if he says words can destroy your life or change your life, that sounds pretty darn powerful. And Proverbs 18:21 tells us this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has power, people. And they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. What's he saying? You can have death. Or you can have life, depending on what you're saying. Glory to God. Probably do you a good job to hook a tape recorder to you. Or your iPhone. They probably don't make tape recorders anymore. Turn on the voice memo and go around all day. Maybe listen to yourself for a week and go back and say, now everything that I talk about, is that what I want to happen in my life?
Yeah.
Is that what I want to see come to pass? Because my goodness, it was filled with complaining. My goodness, it was filled with grumbling. My goodness, there was a lot of doubt and unbelief there. Well, that's what you're going to have. Amen. Look what he says. Power. Death and life are in the power. How many of you know power can be used for good or bad? You know, when I think of power, I think of one thing, electricity. Electricity is power. And you can't be careless with that power. If you're careless with that power, what can there be? Death and life. Electricity can give life, and electricity can give death, can't it? Oh, yeah. Absolutely, there's electricity that powers things in hospitals that keeps people alive. That electricity's bringing life. But you do the wrong things with electricity, it'll kill you. It'll kill you. And people are careless. You know, I remember one time, you know, I like having lights in my house. I'm just one of those people. Lights, I'm pro-lights. I enjoy them. I like to see. It's a nice thing to have. And my Amish friend Jonas was in there working on my house, and he was changing out the light sockets and different things, putting light fixtures in. And I didn't know. I'm kind of ignorant when it comes to stuff, you know. Maybe I should have known when he had the socket sticking out of the wall and the cords. Well, I went over there to grab onto it and do something with it. I don't even remember. I was just careless, ignorant, careless. And just, I'd never been zapped before like that, you know. Maybe a little bit on electric fence or. My dog walks by me and I touch her and she shocks me, you know, something like that. But that zapped me, knocked me back. And he started laughing, of course. He thought it was funny. I thought, what if Caleb or Abby grabbed it? You didn't have any warning. And he's thinking to himself, nobody's as dumb as you. Nobody would just grab that. Why'd you grab that? You know I'm working here. And I thought, good point. I don't know. But so many people are so careless with their words. Don't understand that what they're saying is translating into what they're having and what their life's going to be like. Careless with them. When you just throw it out into the atmosphere. This my back's killing me. This job's killing me. Just throw these out there so casually. Well, that was casual electricity, I got zapped. Yeah. My kids are such idiots. You're so stupid. What's wrong with you? Go ahead, keep saying it. Go ahead, keep saying it. You're being careless. Jesus said you're going to have what you say. Whether you are aware of it or not, you're going to have what you say. Well, I thought that only worked for good stuff. No, you're going to have what you say, good or bad. Why? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. People are careless with their words. Go to Matthew 12, 37. Matthew 12, 37. Words, 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 words. Check up on what you're saying. Glory to God. Well, I sure would like more money. I sure would like this person to change in my family. I sure would wish this was different. Well, what are you saying about it? Because if you're not saying about it, you don't want it that bad.
Yeah, come on.
No, all you're doing is complaining about it. All you're doing is grumbling and moaning and groaning. Well, I want change. Well, I told you how to get change. How do you get change? You say. Matthew 12, 37. Matthew 12, 37. Look what Jesus said. Now, I know that this is talking in judgment and judgment day, but this principle still works for the here and now. Why? Because we have other scriptures to back it up. But he says, by your words you can be justified, and by your words you can be condemned. By your words. By what you're saying. Did you know that you can put yourself in prison with your words, and you can get yourself out of things with your words? Go to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 6. Proverbs 12 and verse 6. Well, I need this. Well, I told you how to get it. Well, I want this. Well, I told you how to get it. Grumbling didn't get you anywhere. Wishing won't get you anywhere. Hoping will not get you anywhere. Jesus said you'll have what you say. Proverbs 12 and verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. But notice this. The mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Well, I need delivered out of that situation. Go ahead, speak your, get your way out of it. Talk your way out of that thing. Talk your way out of that thing. So many people are talking their way into where they need to be delivered. When you start talking about how sick you are all the time and how it is and this and that, you're just putting yourself behind the bars of sickness. You're putting yourself in sickness prison. How broke I am, how this is never going to change, how this is the way it's always been. I'll never this, I'll never that, I can't this, I can't that. Go ahead and say I can't afford something. You're sure as heck will never be able to.
Yeah. Come on.
I'll never be able to go on a trip like that. You're darn right you won't, because you're going to have what you say, and you're saying you're not. I'll never be able to do that for my kids. I'll never be able to have this. I'll never drive a new car. I would never be able to have a house like that. You're right, you wouldn't.
Come on.
Hallelujah. I can't get past this. I can't do this. This is too hard. Yeah, that's what you're going to have. That's what you're going to have. Death and life. You're speaking the wrong things. But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Yeah. The mouth of the upright. Go to Numbers 13 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. Praise his holy name. Now again, what are we saying? Well, remember, every promise of God, whether it's in the word or what he speaks to you in your heart, is going to come how? You're going to believe it, and you're going to receive it by saying. That's how every promise, he already gave you the formula on how to do it with your salvation. Did salvation automatically come to you? No, you believed and spoke it and received it. That's the way healing's going to come to you. That's the way prosperity's going to come to you. That's the way peace and joy, turn around your family and your jobs, the new car, the home, whatever. That's how it's going to come to you. You're going to believe, and you're going to speak it. Hallelujah. You know what's interesting is he never told you when to stop saying it. You know when you stop saying it? When it shows up. That's when you stop. So Numbers 13, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, every tribe their father. So send a man, everyone a ruler among them. This was the promised land. What's this? This is the word of God to their life, a promise to them. This is like you reading Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, which says, by his stripes you're healed. This is like you reading Philippians 4:19. It says that you can have all your needs met. This is like you about receiving the Holy Ghost or receiving any promise of God in his word. He says you can have something. But have you ever found out that the promises of God don't just fall in your lap like a ripe piece of fruit off a tree and just drop in there and clunk you on the head? You ever found that there's opposition? That there's hindrances, that there's roadblocks, that there's detours, that there's things pushing against you? Yeah, why? There's an adversary trying to keep you out of this stuff. And we see that they sent out the 12 spies, Caleb and Joshua being two of them. And we know that the Bible said the land was good. Well, of course it was. Everything that comes from God is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Bible says. So we pick it up in verse 25. They returned from searching in the land after 40 days. They went and came unto Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel. under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, brought back word of them unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. That's what they were told to do. They didn't do anything wrong by doing that. And they told them, said, we came into the land, whether you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Basically, it was a good land. Yeah, no dog. It was from God. It's always good when it's from him. But this is where verse 28 now, this is where most of us are at. And why we don't receive things and see things. Here God says, you're healed and healing is yours. And what do we do? Well, we feel the symptoms. We see the doctor's report. And so what do you say? I'll never get free. I'm going to be on this medication the rest of my life. Yet the word said, healing's yours. God said, all your needs are met. Prosperity and provision and supply are yours. Yet we see the bills. How am I ever going to pay that? I never have enough money. I don't make enough money at my job. I'm on a fixed income. Yeah, you're fixing it with your words. You're fixing it with your words. As if God needs your income to get you your supply. He doesn't. But if you want to say you're going by your income, you can keep saying that, because then you're only going to be going by your income. But here God says all your needs can be met by his riches and glory, and people just keep saying and boxing themselves in, just like these people did. Nevertheless, there's strong people there. You don't think God knew that when he told you it was yours? You don't think God knew the symptoms would rise up when he told you you could be healed? You don't think God knew there'd be words like incurable and impossible? You don't think God knew that there'd be the coronavirus and jobs and hours would go down and things would happen to people's finances when he told you he'd meet all your needs? He don't give a rip about the wind and the waves. When he told Peter to come out on the water, the only thing that mattered was that he said it. It didn't matter that there was wind and waves. And it didn't matter that there's people here. Nevertheless, the people that dwell in the land, they're strong. There's already cities and they're walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. What are they doing? Grumbling and moaning and groaning. They need the promised land. They want the promised land. They're hoping for the promised land. They're wishing for the promised land. But they're not saying the right thing. And guess what? They're not going to get the promised land. Amen. That's the truth. He said the Amalekites, verse 29, dwell in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we were well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go against the people, for they're stronger than we are. Well, that might be naturally true, but they're not stronger than your God. The bills might be bigger than your paycheck, but they're not bigger than your God. The doctor's report might be bigger than the medicine and the therapy, but they're not bigger than your God. The wall might be bigger than what you can do, but it's not bigger than your God. Amen. And they had their faith, all this stuff, and they brought up an evil report, verse 32, of the land which they searched, and the children of Israel, the land through which we have gone to search, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come into the giants, as we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14 and verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, against the whole congregation, and said to them, why didn't God leave us to Egypt to die? Now, drop down to verse 6. So what are they doing? Talking about how bad it is. Talking about how bad it is not getting you out of the place of how bad it is. That's not how you get out of the place that's bad, talking about how bad it is. Constantly talking about how sick you are and how you're always sick and get this and how you're broke and never can afford this. I've never been. That's not getting you out of that. It's keeping you right there. That's why you're there year after year. Because you're not saying anything different. And here we see Caleb and Joshua, Caleb the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search, it's good. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us this land and give us a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is parted from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. What's he saying? Yeah, there's walls there. Yeah, there's cities there. Yeah, there's people out there. But we got God on our side. He's the God that nothing's too hard for. He's the God that loves us, that brought us through the Red Sea, and is going to bring us into the land. Yeah, the doctors are saying incurable. Yeah, the medicine isn't touching it. Yeah, your paycheck isn't even coming close. Yeah, you got bills stacked to the ceiling. Yeah, your kids seem to be doing this. Yeah, the situation seems to be looking like this. But have you stopped to consider God at all in this thing? Because they totally forgot about him. Hallelujah. Well, now go down to verse 26. Chapter 14 and verse 26. And they're complaining back and forth. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. Now remember, death and life, power of the tongue. Words justify you, words condemn you. Words can deliver you, words can imprison you. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, how long will I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the complainings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. And what were they saying? What were they saying? We can't have this. It's too hard. Can't have this. Should have just gone back to Egypt. It's going to be like it always was. That's what they're saying. Well, remember this. The New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. Verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Well, what did they say? We're going to die out here. We're going to die here. So you know what God says in verse 29? Yep, your carcasses, they're going to fall in the wilderness. Why? That's what you said. Wow. And I'm going to have to do what you said. Your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. All that remembered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which you have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall come into the land. Saying you ain't getting in. Was it because God didn't want to get him in? Nope, God wanted him in. He already told him it was your land. He brought him through the Red Sea in a miraculous way to prove a point that he wanted to get him in. Doubtless you shall come in land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except two people out of the whole congregation. And then the ones that were numbered, you know, he had an age limit on, all the younger kids got to go in too. But he said, doubtless you shall come in land except Caleb and Joshua. What was the one difference between Caleb and Joshua than the other 2 million? They talked different. Their words were different. I can't stress this enough. You need to understand this. Complaining about your situation is not doing you. I don't care if it's true. I don't care if it's real. As the day is long, it's in your face. Complaining about it's doing nothing for you. Not a thing. Not a thing. And next week, we're going to look at how to change things with our words. I got that on the way to church today. And it's going to be good because I'll tell you what. Our words can change situations. Change situations with our words. But these people here, what happened? They imprisoned themselves with their words. Death and life was absolutely in the power of the tongue. By their words, they were condemned. Amen. It's true. And this is the same thing with us. It's the same thing with us. You know, when I went through that sickness for 2 years, and I'm not trying to be dramatic or trying to hold back on the details. I'm just telling you like it is. It was hell on earth for me. I couldn't eat a meal. The torturous thing about it was I would eat, and for about 4 or 5 hours, it would take the pain away. But then when the food would digest, it would cause me pain where I couldn't sleep. And I'm bowed over in a fetal position, and I didn't sleep in 2 years for more than 2 hours in a row. Anytime, I never got more than 2 hours in a row unless I loaded up on so much Benadryl because that stuff knocks me out. And I only did that a few times when I was desperate for sleep. And I took Benadryl, knocked me out, and I actually got a little bit of sleep, woke up, and was just in the pain would wake me up out of that sleep. I had to decide if I'm going to eat or not eat. If I eat, I'm going to pay for it. If I don't eat, I'm going to be hungry and weak. And here I'm pastoring and doing midweek services through the whole thing. And so I'm tortured, so I go on a 9-day fast. And it was hell at first, but then towards the end of the 9 days, started to get where it wasn't as bad because nothing's getting digested. Well, then I'm hungry and I'm weak, so I eat. And the cycle starts all over again. And so then I go on a 16-day fast. And at the end of the 16-day fast, I am, because, you know, when people go on these long fasts, you know, they have like clinics and stuff where people are monitored, hooked, like they're watched. You know, you're not living your normal life. I'm still pastoring 2 churches and doing 2 midweek services and just going and going and going. And it's like, you can't do that and not eat. But that's what I was doing because the eating was tormenting me. And so I go on a 16-day fast and the pain would pretty much be gone. But then I started eating again and the pain hit me again. All this stuff all over again for 2 years. Well, that time, I'll tell you what, that's some loud stuff in your face. That is some loud, loud stuff in your face every single day. And there's nothing, you talk about seeing a wall. You talk about something that you can't naturally yourself overcome. I mean, I went to specialists. Had expensive, elaborate test done on me. They said, we don't know how to help you. We have no medicine. We don't know. They ended up diagnosed as an incurable chronic condition that now I don't want to get into all of it. I said, nothing we can do for you. I thought, this is wonderful. You know, naturally, that's what you think. And the whole time, you're talking about walls. But you know what? I didn't get out of that because I talked about how bad my pain was all the time. I didn't get out of that because I grumbled and complained about being sick. Now, don't misunderstand me. There were times of frustration. And there are times where you just throw your hands up in the air and you get upset and you say things that you have to repent for. Amen? But repent for them when you're wrong. But what got me out of that was for that whole 2 years, I would say on my walks with my dog, I would quote healing scriptures. And the one, the reference is mine, Jeremiah, where he talks about that he'll restore health unto you and heal you of your wounds. I said, that's what I need. I need my health restored, my wounds. Something in my body's wounded. And the digestion, when it gets into my bloodstream, is messing and causing things to flare up in the pain. It was unbearable. Something, as I have wounds in my body, that need to be healed. And I'm confessing that, and I'm saying that, and I'm saying the power of God's working in me. The power of God's working in me. The power of God's working in me for a cure. The power of God's working in me for a cure. From head to toe, I'm healed and whole. I live long, healthy, wealthy, and strong on this earth. Every day I'm saying that. Saying it. Why? Because Jesus said, I will have what I say. Amen? I will have what I say. And we'll close with this, Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23, and I said it. I got to the point where I was so confident, I was preaching my healing testimony a year before my healing ever came. I would pretend I was preaching it to the church and what I was going to say and everything and just get excited about it. I'm in pain, I'm wincing in pain, preaching the whole thing. But Jesus said, I'll have what I say. To complain about it, to wish it away, to hope it away, it's not how it comes. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. What's that saying? You start saying it and you don't stop saying it. You hold on to that thing without wavering. Well, what does the wavering come? Well, you start to waver when you get nailed by the wind and the waves. You start to waver. But remember what a waverer is. The Bible said in James chapter 1, let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He that wavers like a driven of the seas, tossed back and forth. Don't think you receive anything. You can't waver. So that means when the wind smacks you, the wind of sickness and poverty and the water of poverty, sickness, disease, despair, loneliness, all those things smack you, you're still saying the right thing. See, they came through the Red Sea excited, singing songs and rejoicing, and then they got hit in the face with some wind and waves. And they lost that confession of how good their God was, how strong their God was, with the breath of thy nostrils. Remember? Remember God blew a snot locker out? Listen, the breath of your nostrils, God went, and the water went like this. That's what God did. They're saying that, with the breath of your nostrils. This is how strong you are, Father. All you got to do is blow through your nose, and we can get through and delivered. And they're confessing that, oh, our God is so big, our God is so strong. And they get hit in the face with walls and people that are bigger than them. And what do? Change their confession. Where's that big God now? Where's that miracle-working God at now? What do? They drop their confession. The Bible says you hold on to that thing. I'll tell you what, I got smacked by so many giants, so many walls in those 2 years and just discouraging things, and I never changed my confession, not one time. Not one time did I ever even believe or entertain the thought. The thought was there, but I never entertained it, that I wasn't going to be healed. I said, I know what the Word says. The Word says, by His stripes, I'm healed. If I stay with it, I'll have what I say. Jesus is not a liar. But if I don't say anything, I don't get to receive. So, what am I saying to you? You have homework to do. You ought to confess every single day. You know, I heard Pastor Nancy say this once, and it helped me. She said, how often should we confess? She said, well, I like to take my cue from the Father. And He says, every morning my mercies are new. She said, well, if His mercies are new every morning, don't you think we should have a confession every single day? And be confessing every day and saying it and saying it and saying why? You'll have what you say. Stop saying it. You stop having it. Say it till when? Till it shows up. Till it shows up, glory to God. If you don't have a daily confession list, my statement to you is, what's wrong with you? I've been telling you to do this for how many years now? They used to all be on my iPad because I had to read them, you know, but now they're in my heart. I just walk down that road confessing things for the church, for my life, for my family, for my finances, for my health, for the ministry, for the believing God for things. And I'm constantly checking things off my list. Why? I'll have what I say. I know you have a lot of things you want. I know you have a lot of things you need. But you're not going to get them until you start saying. You need to start saying over your body, healing comes to my body. The power of God's working in my body. Change is coming. And you start saying over your kids, over your marriages, over your money, over your job, over this. Start saying it. Start saying it. You're not going to start having it until you start saying it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. We have our marching orders. I know this is where people need to pick up the slack, because a lot of people are saying. There's a lot of people saying things, but they're being careless with it, and they're zapping their life. Oh yeah, there's a lot of things being said. It's not the fact that people are quiet. People usually aren't quiet. People are usually saying a whole lot of things, a whole lot of wrong things, being careless with their words. Father, I pray that this would strike a chord in every person's heart, Father, that they would recognize this, Father, and make changes where changes need to be made. Complaining about a situation, thinking about a situation, wishing about a situation, hoping about a situation, that's not how it's going to work. We need to do what Jesus said. You have what you say, death and life from the power of the tongue. We need to steer our life a certain way, and our words are the steering wheel. So we thank you for change. We thank you for help. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I know everybody in here is born again. I know that. But if someone's watching online and they're not, you don't have to go to hell. God gave you Jesus. We talked about that promise. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that's the only qualifications. It doesn't matter if you go to church, never been to church, been in faithful church, who cares? It's about what you do with Jesus. Well, I've had this, I've been a criminal, I've done wrong things, I haven't been very moral. That's not how you get, your good works can't get you in and your bad works can't keep you out. And so if you're watching right now and you say, I don't know that I'm in the family of God, because you mentioned, Pastor, about needing to be in God's family before you get his blessings, and you do. You got to receive Jesus to become his child. He's not obligated to the whole world. He's obligated to his children. You got to become a Christian. How do you do that? By receiving Jesus. He made it simple. John 3:16 says, if you believe in your heart, if you'll confess Jesus and believe on Jesus, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. And so if you want to receive Jesus tonight, all you do is when we close the service, just get in a private place with him and cry out to him, say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart. If you'll do that, he'll do his part. Online, there should be my number. There should be the email. Get a hold of me somehow. Let me know you prayed that. There's a next step for you. God has more for you. Hallelujah. Let's just worship him. Of course, if you need prayer at the end of service, come forward. Let's worship him for his goodness and his mercy, his love and his kindness. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We bless the wonderful, mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for healing. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for prosperity. We thank you for peace. I say peace is the flow of my life. I say prosperity is the flow of my life. I say healing's the flow of my life. I thank you for favor being the flow of my life. Things work out for me. Things get in line for me. Increase comes to me. Healing comes to me. Hallelujah. Strength comes to me. Wisdom comes to me. I'm the head, not the tail. Hallelujah. Doors open for me. I'm going into more. Yeah, things that have been held back will be made up and sped up, praise God. Yeah, I'm just believing you for the best, Father. Glory to God. I thank you for it. Love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you. Appreciate you. You are dismissed. Don't forget to put your offering in. I'm confident.